Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to get to another opportunity to preach in the church here. I've been filling in several Sunday school classes now for the past few weeks. It seems like everybody wants to go on vacation in the month of August. So I got to spend a lot of time teaching different Sunday school classes, and I've enjoyed that. And now it's a privilege to preach here in the morning service at 9 a.m. Very last one. We're going out with a bang. Either I don't know if they save the best for last or save the worst for last. I'm not sure what. But 1 Samuel 17. And if you were thinking about trying out for choir and you're on the fence about it, God gave you one more week to make a decision. That's exciting. I got this text from, an email. How many of you guys get the church emails? Yeah, pretty much everybody here. I got the church email, and I open it up, and I see Mr. Panaleo there, and he goes, "I want you to be in the church choir." And I thought, yeah, I don't know if he really wants me to be in the church choir, but I'm sure most of you sing better than me, and I'm sure he would love to have you guys in the church choir. I was talking to Mr. Bennett, and he said, "We need bodies in the choir." And I don't know if he was saying, you know, I could be a choir model or, you know, I don't know what he was talking about there, but we need people in choir, and it's a great opportunity to serve. And if you're going to serve the Lord, do it with the right heart. Get to be in choir and sing for the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to be in verses 28 through 30. A little bit of background here. This is about David and Goliath. A very, very familiar passage. And I've preached about David and Goliath many times, so I've actually never preached this message. David was a unique individual. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And then he goes and plays before Saul. And 1 Samuel 17, we find David on the way to the battle where his brothers are supposed to be fighting. And he's bringing some bread and cheese there to kind of some refreshments for his brothers. His dad sent him there and also wanted to get a report to see how the battle's going. When David showed up to the battle, it was not what he expected. They were encamped on two hills, the Israelites on one hill and the Philistines on the other hill. Now, the Philistines, they were a very powerful force at that time. Basically, along the coast was where the Philistines lived, and the Israelites lived up in the mountains near Jerusalem. And in the middle is where they met, the low hills, before the big hills turned into the valley. They had these small hills there, and that's where they were met. They were each on one hill. On the Philistines, they had one notable warrior. His name was Goliath. The Bible says he also had some siblings as well, and I'm sure they were in the battle too. The Philistines, they were powerful, and they were putting the Israelites under tribute. They were waging war with the Israelites, and it was a continual scourge in the Israelites' side. They had been battling the Philistines for years and years and years, and they never really seemed to get the victory. Although God's will was for them to get the victory, they never really had the faith to actually go out and get it. So here's this boy who shows up on the battlefield. His name is David. And the Bible says he was ruddy. He was kind of a red-headed individual. He looked red-faced. Just a young teenager. And he saw what was going on, and it really affected him. And he wanted to go out and do something for God. He had a purpose. He knew his purpose, and we'll see that here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. The Bible says, "And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." Let's open on a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you very much for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you'd bless this message, bless all those in the auditorium today. I pray that you'd help them to see you, Lord. I pray that you'd help each one of them to live for you this week. keep us all safe during the storm, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, guide the words that I say, and convict where necessary and encourage where necessary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have David, and David was a man of purpose. In our world today, our world craves people of purpose. All over the world, there's people with a purpose. There's people who have a purpose in life to be the best that they can be in a certain sport. There's people that have a purpose in life to be the best they can be in a certain job. No doubt there's doctors out there that their purpose in life is to become well-respected in one specific area of the medical field. Everybody has some sort of purpose. But as a Christian, we have a greater purpose. And our purpose isn't earthly, it's eternal. Our purpose won't end here on this earth, but it'll go on forever and ever and ever. And we've got this purpose put on here on this earth for a purpose. God's given us each a purpose in our life. When we were saved, we were given a new purpose. And God, He's given us this purpose. Who else is going to fulfill that purpose? You know, the world's not going to fulfill that purpose that we're given. The news media is not going to fulfill the purpose that we as Christians are given. Those in politics aren't going to fulfill that purpose. That purpose is given to us to fulfill. And the question is, as a Christian, are we going to accomplish the purpose that God's put us here on this earth to accomplish? David here saw that purpose. He said in verse 29, he said, "Is there not a cause?" And there is a cause here in this world. There's a cause that we're put on this earth for. Well, we're here to preach the gospel. We're here to get out the gospel and lead other people to Christ. We're here to encourage other believers. We're here to please the Lord, to obey Him, to walk with Him, to live by faith. We're here to pray and see answers to prayer. We're here to read the Bible and grow and have the joy of the Lord in our life. That's all our purpose. We have this purpose, to walk with God. But the question is, as a Christian, not do I know what my purpose is, but do I fulfill it? See, sometimes we struggle, and you talk to teenagers, and I deal with teenagers a lot that are considering college, and so many of them, they've kind of lost sight of their purpose in their life. They don't know what their purpose is, but if we get in God's Word, we find out our purpose very quick. God's got a purpose for our life, and God here had a purpose specifically for David. I believe God raises people up for a specific purpose. And David here was put in this unique position, just a teenager, but a teenager who had a purpose to serve the Lord. God put him here for a reason. And we had to ask ourselves, what keeps us from our purpose? As a Christian, there's all kinds of things we face. There's things that distract us, that discourage us, that challenge us, things that Satan will try and keep us from our purpose in life. But God's given us that purpose, and we have to be faithful in fulfilling God's purpose for our life. The question is, has discouragement kept us from our purpose? David here in verse 28, it says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David." You know, David could have been discouraged because he was misunderstood. Here his brother thought David was just coming here on the battlefront to be nosy. He was curious what was going on. Maybe he thought David was critical of him and his other brothers. Maybe he wanted to get some dirt on his other brothers. And David's own brother, Eliab, was confused about David's purpose. He misunderstood him. And as a Christian, so many times we can be misunderstood. Dr. Brown was preaching at the men's breakfast, and I enjoyed his message. And one of the things he talked about was that the people in the world, they misunderstand what our purpose is. You look back in history, and Christians, they've started orphanages, and they've liberated people. They were leading in the abolition movement in the 1800s to get rid of slavery. You see all the good things that Christians have done in history, and yet now Christians are looked at as the oppressors. I thought that was interesting that he brought that up at the men's breakfast. And that's something that's true. As a Christian, we run the risk of having our purpose misunderstood. As a Christian, we're to love everybody. We're to put others before ourselves. We're to spend our life for other people. But so often the world misunderstands that. And that can be discouraging. Maybe there's some people that you work with that they completely misunderstand what you're about. They completely misunderstand what you're trying to do. And that's discouraging. See, we got to stay faithful at what God's given us. Remember our purpose. Don't let discouragement dissuade us from our purpose. Amen. Verse 28, it says, And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he came, said, Why camest thou down hither? Then he said this, And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Not only did Eliab misunderstand David, Eliab said David was unimportant. His role was unimportant. He said, With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Eliab belittled David. And as a Christian, with our purpose, we run the risk of being belittled. Not only do we get misunderstood, but we get belittled and people think less of us. They think, oh, you're a Christian. You're just unintelligent. You're uneducated. You don't know what you're talking about. You're being ridiculous with what you're saying. What, a heaven and a hell? That's absurd. There's no way that exists. See, so often we get belittled about our purpose. We don't want to allow discouragement to set in because we've been belittled by other people. David's brother, he did a lot to dissuade him. And then the end of that verse 28, it says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. You know, don't you love it when somebody says, I know how you are. You know, I know you're messed up. I know you've got all these problems. For thou art come that thou mightest see the battle. Verse 29, and David said, What have I now done? David said, You're accusing me of all these things. Why are you accusing me of all this? This isn't true. So often we have accusers in our life that try and keep us from our purpose. And we can get discouraged about false accusations that we face. Christians across history have had numerous false accusations against them. You look back in the book of Esther and Haman talking the king into killing all the Jews in the kingdom at that time. He was blaming them for things that they were not guilty of. You look back at Nero when Nero burned Rome. He was blaming the Christians for lighting Rome on fire. That wasn't true. Nero was insane. He was all messed up. He was probably the one that did it, but he blamed the Christians for that. You see, so often we face false accusations. And we don't want to allow those false accusations to keep us from our purpose. David faced a lot, and there was a lot for him to be discouraged about. Getting belittled, the false accusations, all that stuff, that can tax us and that can weigh on us. But you know what? David, what we find later on in David's life is David made a practice of encouraging himself in the Lord. Sometimes there really isn't anybody on our side. Sometimes the whole world really is against us. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we're on God's side, being on God's side, that makes us a majority. That gives us the upper hand. And we don't have to be discouraged. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord like David did. Amen. One of my heroes is Charles Spurgeon. And I think most people in churches know about Charles Spurgeon. He was a very influential pastor, lived in the, I believe, the early 1800s in England. And just as a young boy, 15 years old, he got saved during a huge snowstorm, was led to Christ, and he became a preacher shortly after that. He took a church, then another church. He only had time to do very little Bible schooling, didn't have much formal education, but really a brilliant individual, a tremendous preacher. By the age of 26, he preached to 25,000 people. Just a very influential pastor in England. All the pastors in England looked up to him. He started orphanages and he started book ministries. He started a Bible college for preacher boys. He was very involved in church planting and planted churches all over England. And when everybody was caving in to the German higher criticism that was happening, that was moving into England, critiquing the Bible and saying the Bible isn't actually true, he was one of the few pastors that stood against that. You look at his life. His life was a life of courage. His life was a life of success. But Spurgeon faced a lot of challenges. When he went through that controversy and all of England turned on him for his stance on God's word, there was only 11 preachers that stood with him. Over 2,000 stood against him. Even his own brother didn't stand with him. That was discouraging. Spurgeon also struggled with depression. When he was preaching one time in a large crowd, I think there was about 7,000 people there, somebody thought they'd play a practical joke and they screamed out, "Fire, fire, fire." And everybody evacuated the building. They were all panicked. And in that panic, there were 7 people that got trampled and died in that panic. And ever since that moment, he struggled with depression for much of his life. Not only did he struggle with depression, but also he struggled with arthritis. Very severe, debilitating rheumatoid arthritis. And he struggled with that from a young age. In his 20s, he struggled with arthritis, 30s, 40s, and 50s. He died at a young age. I believe he was in his 50s when he died. But pastored a great church, the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. It seated about 6,000 people. And so many people wanted to hear him preach that they actually had to have tickets for every single service. And they put people on a rotation for that, so that everybody could hear him preach, and they'd take turns. And where he built his tabernacle wasn't some wealthy area. It was in the slums in London. And when you read about London at that time, it was a horrible place. It really was. The wickedness that prevailed in London at that time, the sickness, the debauchery, it was a horrible place that Spurgeon built his church. But he was a light to the world around him. In struggling with that rheumatoid arthritis, he would often have to take long vacations to try and get back to be able to function again. He would travel over to Mentone, France, and he'd spend actually a couple months there every year just so he could get back and continue serving in the ministry. On top of that, his wife was bedridden from a young age. And for much of his life, he would go out, do the work of the ministry, come back home, take care of his wife. And his wife, even though her life was very discouraging as well, there's a lot to be discouraged about, she started a book ministry. And one of the reasons why Charles Spurgeon is one of the most well-read pastors today is because of his bedridden wife. She was encouraged, and she saw an opportunity to serve the Lord, and she did what she could. Amen. And it's exciting when people just do what they can. Yeah. That's what David was doing in this passage. He saw an opportunity. He was encouraged about it. He didn't get discouraged. He saw his purpose and he did it. And that's what God wants for every single one of us. Not only did David face discouragement, David also faced fear. And we don't want to allow fear to replace our purpose. If we skip back to verse 24, verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17, all of Israel, Israel's mighty army, they were all cowering in fear at the Philistines. Verse 24, the Bible says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They were scared. And there's things in life that, honestly, they're scary. There's things to be scared about. But we don't want to allow our fear to keep us from our purpose. You think of our military that goes out in harm's way. No doubt there's a lot of scary situations that they get put into. But they don't lose sight of their purpose when they're out there. And that's why we have the greatest military force in the world. Because they go out there and in spite of the fear, they do their job. They accomplish their purpose. And as a Christian, we're called to be a soldier for the Lord. We're called to go out there with that same level of tenacity to face that fear and to accomplish God's purpose for our life. God's got a purpose for us. We shouldn't allow fear to replace that purpose. David, he had a lot of things, though, to face that fear. David could check his fear with the testimony of Scripture. David was somebody who knew the Bible. And as a Christian, we're going to have a whole lot more courage. We're going to be able to face that fear a whole lot better when we know God's Word. When we meditate on God's Word, when we read it, when we memorize it, when Satan tempts us to back down, we'll be able to remember a verse that we memorize and be able to say, hey, not today, Satan. I know God's promised me this. See, God's got a purpose for us, and we have to do that purpose. We have to face our fear to accomplish that purpose. David knew his Bible. And he could look back and say, you know, I know God's got a purpose for me, and I know I can accomplish that purpose through his power. Because I look back and I look at Joshua marching around Jericho 7 times on that 7th day and the walls falling down. I look back and I know, hey, my God's the one that parted the Red Sea. I can look back and I know, hey, my God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And David looked back at all those times in Scripture where God said, hey, I'm going to come through for you if you just put your faith in me. And that's what David did. David knew he could face that fear because of the testimony of Scripture. Not just the testimony of Scripture, but the promises of Scripture. You know, God's Word is full of promises. There's all kinds of promises in God's Word. And we have the opportunity as a Christian to claim those promises. We can, in a moment's notice, be praying before the ruler of the universe. And we can cast all our cares on him. We've got all his promises in Scripture that we can abide by, that we can trust in, that we can work out, that we can walk in those promises. Not only did David have the testimony of Scripture, he had the promises of Scripture to overcome fear, but also he had the plan of Scripture. See, God's got a whole plan in place. At that time, Israel was, and they still are, they were promised a promised land. That land was given to them, and they just had to go out and fight all the enemies in that land and take that land for God. That was God's plan for them. God's still got a plan for us. We heard a couple messages about end times events in church the past couple weeks. We know God's got a plan for everything that's going on. We look at it, man, this is scary. This doesn't make sense. This is wicked what's going on. Hey, God still has a plan. And we know that we're on the victory side at the end of that plan. When that plan's finished, hey, we're going to be forever with the Lord. It's going to be awesome, God's plan for us. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah 41:10 says this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. See, God's powerful enough to uphold us in spite of fear. Number one, David didn't allow discouragement to keep him from his purpose. He didn't allow fear to keep him from his purpose. He also didn't allow comfort to keep him from his purpose. The Bible says that David, he was sent on a mission from his dad. His duty was to bring food to his brothers and get a report of the battle and bring it back to his dad. That was what he was supposed to do. And everything that he did in conquering Goliath, that was above and beyond the call of duty. David didn't allow comfort to keep him from his purpose. He really had a nice job. His brothers, they were called to be soldiers. They were called to train and fight and go out in the battle. That wasn't David's job. David had a very comfortable, he had a cushy position. Just wander over to where they're fighting, bring the food, deliver it to the brothers, get a report, go back home. It was comfortable. There's no shortage of comfortable jobs out there. But I don't think God's called us to be comfortable. God's called us to do his will. God's called us to accomplish his purpose in our life. See, we've got a purpose, and sometimes that purpose may mean being a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to witness to some of those people that God's called us to witness to. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to put our finances and trust God with our finances. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to trust God with our health. But all those things, those are things that God's called us to do. And that's our purpose, to put God first, to follow him in everything we think, say, and do. But sometimes that leads us to some very uncomfortable positions. I don't think David's position was very comfortable. Nobody believed in him. Saul, the king, didn't believe in David. He didn't think he could do it. You're just a kid. His brothers all belittled him and misunderstood him. They weren't supportive of him. Everybody else in the battle, they gave the same response the brothers did. There was not a single person there on David's side. But God was on David's side. David was called to do something very uncomfortable, and because he accomplished it, we can read about it today in God's Word. David affected all of Israel. And I think when David became king, the Bible talks about how it took time for Israel to put their trust in David as king. I believe one of the things that allowed Israel to put their trust in David as king was because as a kid, just a teenager, he trusted God and killed the giant Goliath. We don't want to allow comfort to keep us from our purpose. John 15:8 says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And if we keep reading in that passage, we learn about how God sometimes prunes us so that we bear more fruit. And we learn about how important it is to abide in Christ so that we bear fruit. You know, God's pruning is not very comfortable. But that may be, God may be pruning us. He may be chastising us. He may be challenging us and testing us to get us to a point where we can bear more fruit and then much fruit. See, the Christian life is not a life of comfort. It's a life of victory. It's a life of fulfilling God's purpose for us. And then lastly, David didn't allow improper preparation to keep him from his purpose. Let's look at verse 39 of 1 Samuel 17. The Bible says in verse 39, "And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him." In verse 40, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." David made sure he was prepared to fight Goliath. Saul had one idea for preparation. He said, "Hey, I want to give you my sword, my shield. I'll give you my armor, my helmet, my breastplate. You can go out there wearing my own personal armor." But David said, "I don't know how to use this. I haven't proved these. This isn't going to work. I can't fight like that." But David knew how to use a sling. And David said, "You know what? I'm going to use a sling. And by God's grace, I'm going to have victory over the giant Goliath." And as a shepherd boy, he went out there with a sling with 5 smooth stones, and he took out the giant Goliath. That's huge. But he did it because he was prepared. And in our lives, God's got a purpose for us. But part of that purpose is preparation. We have to prepare to serve the Lord. If we don't know how to lead somebody to Christ, we're probably never going to lead somebody to Christ. If we don't know how to encourage somebody with God's Word because we don't know God's Word, well, it's probably not going to be able to be used in that way. See, everybody desires to be used of God. Everybody desires to be influential, but so few prepare for it. I'm thankful for those in my life that have prepared to serve the Lord. I'm thankful for a Pastor Townsley, a Pastor Boyle, a Dr. Brown, the other leadership here, people who have prepared to serve God, people who are very capable of serving Him, and people that God is using in a tremendous way. I'm thankful for their preparation. And that encourages me, hey, I need to go be prepared to serve God. I need to have some skills to go out and serve the Lord. I need to be able to lead other people to Christ. I need to be able to teach a Sunday school class. I need to step up and do God's purpose in my life. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.